Good morning, everyone. It's so lovely. Thank you so much for having me again. It's such a privilege to be stood here and be with you. And thank you for leading us, Kev, John, for your story. I'm excited. And the worship team, just for such a precious time. So what a great morning. I'm going to be continuing. I know you've been looking at a series, vaguely Auntie Myra said, but hearing from God. And before we go any further, I guess just to pause with that, hearing from God. What an incredible thing that we even get to think about. And if you are new here this morning, if you've come in because you're wondering who God is, or you're exploring what a life of faith might look like, this is at the heart of the Christian faith. It is the foundational truth and belief that God is alive and that he communicates with us, that he hears our prayers. It says they're like treasure to him. That he hears our prayers, that he listens to our lives, that even those things that are so deep that we can't put into words, our tears and our longings, he says, he interprets those for us. And he speaks to us in so many different ways. He responds and he initiates. The first way, I guess, the most precious way is Jesus. That was his greatest piece of communication, if you like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know who God is, know who I am. And then we get the Bible, that God has communicated his full story, so we know where we've come from, we know where we are, and we know where we're going. It's in the Bible. Jesus brought that to life. He was the living word that brought that to life. And then that God also, not only that, like that would be enough, but that he also specifically, personally, and communally speaks to us through dreams or through visions, through words of knowledge we're taught in the Bible, things that we might not know ourselves, but that God gives us supernaturally to speak of, words of encouragement to one another, to that sense of inner peace when we might be making a decision, we're wondering what to do, just the ways that he can lead and guide us, which is, I guess, a whole other talk in itself, the ways that we can hear from God. But it was just to pause at that we get to actually sit here today and think about hearing from God. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. And I pray that, I guess, we would never lose the wonder of that. And I know that you've been looking at different people in the Bible as you've kind of looked at this series. And today I'd love to draw our attention to Mary, who was Jesus's earthly mum, the mother of Jesus. And she gets spoken about a lot at Christmas. But I'd love to just linger a little longer in her life today, and to just see not only what she heard from God, but how she responded. Because that is part of it. We're told in the Bible in James that if we're just hearers of the word and not doers, then what does it matter? It's like with someone who just keeps looking in the mirror, walking away and forgetting what we look like, going back to the mirror, walking away and forgetting what we look like. And we're not meant to be stuck in that cycle. The word of God is given to us to change us and to bring us to life. And so what can we learn from Mary as she responded to these words of God that were given to her? And the phrase that just kept coming to my mind as I was just thinking about this morning and preparing was dig deep. Dig deep. There's always more. And in a sense, we dig deep to fly high. And I'd love to just actually read these passages about Mary's life all together today, and then I'm just going to pull out three thoughts from the collection of them. So they start with what is probably familiar to most of us, I would imagine, in Luke chapter 1. So I'm going to trace her from Luke chapter 1 to Acts chapter 1. I'm not going to read out every bit about Mary, but just some of them. Luke chapter 1. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin to be pledged to a man named Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. No word from God will ever fail." Mary's response, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." After Jesus had been born, God spoke. The angels came to shepherds. This continues in Luke, and it says this: "There were shepherds living in the fields nearby. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel said, 'I bring you good news that will be cause for great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.' So they went off, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby. And then they spread word to everyone, telling them what God had said to them and what they had seen. And what does it say of Mary? She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then later on, there's another moment when they've gone to the temple to worship, and they leave there with their gang, their troop that they're traveling with, and they realize that Jesus has been left in the temple. So they have a small panic, go back and find them. And then Jesus says to Mary and Joseph, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. But what did Mary do? She treasured up all these things in her heart, is what it says. And then we go through Jesus' life to the moment when he was being crucified on the cross. And it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. This is in John. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And then the final one is in Acts chapters 1 and 2, when it says, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So we've traced Mary's life from this moment when she was visited by the angel to be told that she would give birth to the Messiah, right through these moments that we've just stopped at very briefly, to when the disciples gathered for the birth of the early church. And as we reflect on this story, these verses, there's a phrase in a book by Father Raniero Cantalamessa called Mary, Mirror of the Church. And he says this: as a disciple, Mary was the daughter of her son. Isn't that amazing? And that is how we learn from her today. As a disciple, she was a daughter of her son. And I'd love to actually use a story that her son, Jesus, told. He told this story as a parable, and it's found in Matthew chapter 13. And I'd love to use this as the lens, in a sense, through which we can look at Mary's life today. Jesus says, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And so there's three things that I'd love to just pull out from Mary's life. The first one is this: Mary received. She received the words of God. When the angel visited her, wasn't it an incredible response that he would say? You can imagine she had no, well, I imagine she had no frame of reference for this. This was probably just a normal day for her when the angel Gabriel visited her and said to her, "You are going to become pregnant with the Messiah." And yes, she asked a question, but then her response was, "I am the Lord's servant." What an incredible response in the moment. She didn't say, "Let me go away and think about this. Let me see if I can get everything. Let me just have a chat." She just said, "I am the Lord's servant." She received the word that God had. I don't know if there's any West Wing fans, but it reminds me of that moment in the West Wing when there'd been something going on with them. It's about... it's a TV series all about the President of America that was set years ago, and all his closest team gather around him at one point, and there'd been something happening, and they were having this renewed sense, and they said, "I serve at the pleasure of the President," and the next one, "I serve at the pleasure of the President," and the next one, "I serve at the pleasure of the President." And Mary's response reminds that as we say to Jesus, "We serve at the pleasure of your kingdom." We get to respond to his words. We're your servants, Jesus. We're your friends. May your words to us be fulfilled. To refer to the metaphor that Jesus used, her heart was good soil where his word could take root. The condition of the soil of our hearts will determine what grows there. Just like it does in nature, if you've ever been camping and there's been no rain, you know how hard it is to get a tent peg into the ground. There's nothing going in when the soil is hard. Or sometimes the soil is just not great. You just can't get things to grow there. Environmentalists say that the soil is the foundation of life. Without healthy soil, we can't sustain healthy crops, animals, or healthy people. And in a sense, it's the same with our hearts. That our heart, the core of our being, our mind, our emotions, our will, our spirit, are the foundation of our life. Not these things that we can see with these eyes. But what happens in the soil of our hearts is the foundation of our life. Mary and Joseph aren't thought to have been rich, well-known, entitled people. It's thought that they were likely actually teenagers, quite poor, not very well-known. And yet, she was greeted with, "You who are highly favored." What encouragement that must have been. Mary seems to have had this soft heart, this humble trust in God and his words. She let the word of God be planted and take root in her life. Years ago, I was at a wedding, and the wedding favors on the table were little envelopes of sunflower seeds. And I remember sat next to some friends, and we were saying, "Oh, isn't this a lovely idea? Isn't this amazing?" And we were like, "Oh, I'll go home, I'll put that in my bag, and I'll plant that when we get back." And then about a year later, I think I went to go to another wedding, opened up the wedding bag, and there were the envelope of seeds. And I was like, "Oh, I didn't plant them after all." And then I actually happened to go round to a friend of mine a couple of weeks after that for dinner, and she had on her window ledge this lovely plant that was growing. She's like, "Oh, do you remember Lauren's wedding? These were the seeds from Lauren's wedding." I'd had this great idea. I'd talked about what a great idea it was, and yet I'd just gone home and left them in my bag. To actually hear and receive the words of God in the soil of our hearts, as I know many will know, is not just about coming here. It's not just talking about a good sermon or what a nice idea we think a verse in the Bible is, but allow actually taking it and allowing it and planting it within our hearts, within the soil of our hearts, so that it can take root. And we don't know what might happen, but that is, excuse me. It's when we do that, that actually the words take root in our hearts, so that we are rooted and established in the word of God. And that is what then goes on to shape us and inform us, our perspective and the values. I've heard it said that Mark Say is actually a pastor in Australia, said that the values that we hold will determine the response that we have to the words of God. So if our values in life are comfort or safety, that will interpret how we interpret the word of God for our life. But when we allow his words to shape our values, it also informs the response that we have. Isn't that amazing that his words actually change us? They can actually help us. We can also tend to the specific personal words of God that we might have received. And I just think it's amazing that God would share his dreams with us, that he would actually direct us in the details of our lives. Years ago, I was actually walking along Moss Lane in Magull. I was on the way to the station, and this phrase came out of nowhere: "You're going to teach the Bible." And I was thinking I was late for the train is what I was thinking about. And this phrase just came from nowhere. And to me, that was only God. I was part of a church in London at the time that didn't actually have women speakers. So I had no idea. I had no intention of doing anything like that. But I kind of thought, God, I really do think this is from you. So I'm going to have to tend this and look after this a bit. So if I'm going to teach the Bible, would you help me to love the Bible? Like, I'd been to Bible college, I'd kind of studied the Bible for some time, but I also wanted to love the Bible, like, for me. And so I really prayed that he would help me love the Bible as a way of preparation for whatever might come. And I still don't, you know, I still want to love it more. It's not that I've got there or whatever. And I don't say this to talk about that word in terms of me teaching the Bible, but just to say sometimes we've got to tend the word of God when it doesn't look like there's any context for it at the time. And so this went on for a couple of years, and after a couple of years I thought, I think I might tell my church leader, just partly so I wasn't responsible for it. So I went to him and I said, you know, I know this doesn't look like it's possible here. I'm not asking to preach. I'm not telling you I should preach. I just want to tell you what I think I might have heard. And I'll leave it with you. And about 3 years later, they did actually invite me to start speaking on Sundays and in different gatherings. And I never took that for granted. And I still never take that for granted. And as I say, it's not about the word specifically. But that was about 6 years. Of kind of thinking, what does this look like? And my guess is that I know probably many of us in this room will be tending words of God that we're still waiting for. I've had other words of God that I'm still praying for after 10, 20 years. And my guess is that so many of us are on that same page. And I think that God was encouraging us this morning to keep digging deep, to keep being good gardeners of the soil of our hearts, to keep our hearts tender, to keep our hearts teachable, to keep our hearts open to his ways and trust the working out of it to him. And I say trust the working out of it to him because... sorry, I've just realized I've taken... Auntie Myra, we were chatting this morning, Auntie Myra was saying, oh, do you know what I did one time? I totally skipped a page in my notes and I've just done that. So maybe I wasn't meant to say that page. But in case you're wondering what on earth I've gone on to talk about, the first point was Mary received. She received the word of God. And the second point is she tended the word of God in her life. It's not just... I will actually just go back because I just want to mention when it said that Mary tended, we hear that word when she after the shepherds had come to her, when it said that she pondered these words, she treasured them in her heart. When Jesus had spoken to her about being at the Father's house, it said that she marveled at these words, she treasured again. And when you look at each time that that is mentioned, it's different words that are used for that in the Bible. And what they mean are that Mary, isn't this amazing? She was a safe space for the word of God, one of them means. Another means that she reflected on and she thought about. Another means that she prayed over. So when we have received the word of God, to actually treasure it, pray over it, reflect on it, receive it. Because that is what we are invited to do. That is what those words mean. And so as we are doing that, I say trust the working out of what that is going to look like to God, because sometimes when we have been carrying a word for years, or when we read God's word in the Bible, and there's just things that are hard. There's things that are hard. Or even when the word comes into being, things might not always turn out exactly like we imagined they would. They might not look like what we expected when we first read the words in the Bible or heard the specific word that has been spoken to us. And it's interesting that when Jesus is explaining in the parable of the sower, he says this, he's explaining it to his disciples afterwards. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that trouble, persecution, worries and anxieties, desires for other things, all exist at the same time and are threats to the word of God in our life. Jesus told us that we would know trouble and pain here on this earth. He's made that very clear. He himself was called a man of sorrows. We're living in the now and the not yet, as we have already heard. We have the presence of Jesus. And we are waiting for a day when all will be made new. There will be no more death or suffering, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And it is his word that will lead us to that day. As we wait, as we hold this tension of promise and suffering, of faith and blessing, we hold this tension, the presence and the word of God in our lives are what are going to walk us home. They're what are going to be our guiding light home. David Smith, who actually spoke at the funeral of a really dear family friend of ours last week, he's an academic, a theologian, has been a pastor, and he has written a book called Stumbling Towards Zion. And he talks about what it is to lament. And lament is this gift that we are given by God to be honest about our sufferings, but to grieve with God so that we can receive his healing. That is the gift that we are given, and this is what David Smith says. For almost 50 years, I had the privilege of sharing life and service with my wife, but our realization of the crucial awareness of lament deepened over many years, and through a variety of contexts in which we were exposed to our suffering and the loss and pain and suffering of many people around the world. I struggled with God and what seemed to be his silence and why some of my anguish prayers went unanswered. This was one of many stumbles on my own journey. If we are to meet the challenges of 21st century Christianity, we need all the resources available to us in the gospel, including the biblical tradition of praise and lament, which has the potential to transform our worship, deepen our spirituality and renew our communities so that they become places of honesty, hope, and healing. To actually bring it all to God and receive his healing. I don't think Mary had any idea how her life as the mother of Jesus would unfold and what those words spoken originally by the angel Gabriel would actually look like for her. Did she know that it would be 30 years before Jesus began his public ministry? What was she thinking when he was a carpenter? Did she know that one day she would stand at the foot of his cross? Did she know that teachers of the law, religious leaders, would not accept with delight and respond the way she had when the Messiah had come? And did she know that after her faithfulness, after the words of God had taken root in her life, as she had tended them and prayed over them and allowed her to walk through those 30 years and then the 3 years of Jesus's public ministry, did she know that strengthened by the joy of incomprehensibility, as it has been called by mothers and fathers of the faith, this joy that we can't explain, that strengthens us through suffering, did she know that she would see his resurrection? Did she know that she, all those years later, would gather again with a new spiritual family waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What a journey she went on. And this is the third thing as I just draw to a close. Mary birthed. When Mary received the words the angel Gabriel had spoken, she obviously went on to give birth to Jesus as a baby. But there's another birth that I'd love us to consider this morning, and that is the birth of the church. We're told in the Acts chapter, this is where we read of it, that her life of receiving and tending to the word of God bore fruit. We're told in that parable that Jesus, the seed that fell on good soil, it produced a crop. It produced a crop. As we saw in our reading at the beginning, when Jesus was on the cross, he saw Mary and John, and he said to them, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." What an incredibly thoughtful thing for Jesus to have done. In his moment of suffering, to have seen his disciple and his mum. And that's what Jesus does. He sees us. He sees us. And in that moment, we're reminded of when, right at the beginning, when she was first told that she was going to be pregnant, and she was... That was a scandal at her time. Joseph had planned to quietly divorce her. But God spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, "Don't abandon Mary. Take her as your wife." So she was taken care of then. And then in this moment on the cross, she was given John as her son, which is actually thought to represent all the disciples as her sons and daughters. Jesus instigated a new season when he gave them as family to one another. Jesus's disciples were young. maybe teenagers, early 20s, they're thought to have been, we don't know exactly, but they were young. Their teacher, their guide, their friend was no longer physically with them after the resurrection, but he had told them that when he had come back to earth and then left, he'd said, "Wait in Jerusalem together because you are going to receive the presence of my Holy Spirit." And so they gathered in that upper room, and we're told that they were constantly in prayer there together. And who's there? The disciples and Mary. Can you imagine that moment, or what that might have been like for them? What that might have been like, that yes, Mary was given to John so that she could be taken care of. She was taken into John's home, but she was also given as a spiritual mother. She'd been here before. That she could gather these young men and women and say, "Wait, Trust him. I have been here before. I have received the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is worth it. Stay here. Trust his word. Take him at his word. And so just as this Holy Spirit was given to her, one woman, when Jesus was born, as they waited together, the Holy Spirit was given to all of them, and the church was born. Isn't that amazing that she was able to mother them, in a sense, in that moment? That she could encourage their hearts and she could keep them waiting and hoping and trusting the words of God. Dr. Maxi Oetlingen, who's part of the Loreto community in Switzerland, says to be a Marianic people. And that is simply not, we're not worshipping Mary, but people who simply look to be inspired by Mary and encouraged as one of the mothers and fathers of our faith. To be a Marianic people is to be people who birth the presence of Jesus. That is what we can learn from her story. She birthed the presence of Jesus. There is fruitfulness on the other side of obedience. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And this word understand, it comes from the root of the word synthesis. It means that we hear with our ears and we understand with our hearts. And these things join together, so it changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we walk. And so I would invite us this morning, and I think Jesus invites us as we close together today. And I know that this is a season, and I know you have different people coming in to speak, and I wish I was here last week. It sounds like that was such a gift. But I guess just kind of flowing from that, I just would invite us to consider what this means for our own lives. What is the soil of our hearts like? What does it look like? And maybe you're sat there and you're thinking, oh, you don't know what's going on in my heart. It's too hard. Or it's, you know, this is just not good soil here. It's never too late. It's never too late with Jesus to actually simply come and say, would you turn over the soil of my heart? Would you help me be tender? Would you help break some of this ground that may have built up? Would you help me actually be able to receive your words? What does it look like to tend the words of God? And I know many of you might have been doing this longer than I have. I am not here maybe saying anything new this morning, but hopefully just a helpful encouragement to keep us going, to keep us tending to the word of God in these days. In these days when there is so much that we don't understand and that with our physical eyes looks like it's not making sense, to tend to the words of God that they might take root. And what does it look like as a spiritual family, as grandmas and granddads, as mothers and fathers of the faith, as sons and daughters of the faith, to wait together, encouraging one another, to say, let's wait and walk with and by the Holy Spirit, to join him in what he is already doing, so that as his church, as his people, we can be birthing the presence of Jesus in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our nation, and globally, that as we join together with those around the world, we are a Marianic people. Who receive and tend to and bear fruit with the word of God. I wonder if we might just pray together the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. And in this prayer, it says, on earth as it is in heaven. And in a sense, that is what we see in Mary as her prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. We are your servants, Jesus. May your words to us be fulfilled. Shall we pray together? I don't have the word, so we'll just pray any version we know. The Lord's Prayer, our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.